This summer, I read an article about the Wright brothers' pursuit of flying, and the article said that after many attempts and many different situations where they failed, finally, on December 17, 1903, Orville Wright flew in the air for 12 seconds, reaching a top speed of 6.8 miles per hour, and he traveled 120 feet. Thrilled by their breakthrough, the Wright brothers sent a telegram to their sister Catherine, who was involved in their work. And this is what the telegram said. "Catherine, we have actually flown 120 feet. We will be home for Christmas." The article goes on to say, Catherine, elated by the news of her brother's success, hurried to the local newspaper office. There she presented the note to the editor, who glanced at it and said, I love this response, "Catherine, it's nice that the boys will be home for Christmas." He placed the telegram aside, unaware that the world would never be the same. And I read that article, and I thought to myself, it's easy to overlook big moments in history. And this is a huge moment in history. The ability for human beings to fly has changed the world. The Wright brothers had just completed the first powered flight in history. And what we see here is that almost no one knew about it. It was an event that would change the world, but no one knew about it. And so when the editor got the news, he did not sense the magnitude of the moment. So he said, Catherine, it's nice that the boys will be home for Christmas. It's easy to miss big moments in history. And in Luke chapter 2, Jesus Christ has been born in Bethlehem. And his birth marks the beginning of the most important moment in human history, when God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And almost no one knew about it. Only Mary and Joseph knew that Jesus had been born. And this is why in Luke chapter 2, we see the angelic announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. And this afternoon, I want to draw your attention to two familiar features of this birth announcement. I think probably all of us have heard this story before. There are a lot of familiar details in the story, but I want to draw your attention to a couple of them and have us all think about them together. And the first is the shepherds. The shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Shepherds, 2,000 years ago in Israel, they were social outcasts. They were semi-nomadic because they would travel with the sheep. And so as a result of traveling with the sheep all over the place, they did not follow the traditions of the Pharisees, and they did not observe the ceremonial washings. As a result, their testimony was inadmissible in court. They could not testify in court, and they were not allowed to enter the temple. They couldn't even go into the temple because they were considered unclean. Yet the first people to hear the news of the birth of Jesus Christ, they were not the Pharisees and not the religious elite in Jerusalem. Rather, it was the shepherds out in the fields, the lowly shepherds. And this encounter initially would have been terrifying for the shepherds. If you look at verse 9, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Now, being a shepherd 2,000 years ago was quite dangerous, especially at night. There were four primary predators shepherds had to deal with. There were lions during this time in Jerusalem. There were lions, there were bears, there were wolves, and there were thieves. And all four hunted at night. Three of them would go after the sheep, and the thieves would go after the shepherds, because if they could get rid of the shepherds, then they could take whatever sheep they wanted. And so it was dangerous to be a shepherd at night. Likely, they're on red alert, looking for all kinds of predators. But there's no way, there is no possible way they could have anticipated what they would encounter. The angel of the Lord appears to them. And I find it interesting that the shepherds are not, they are not scared in the dark. It doesn't say they were scared in the dark. They become terrified. The word in Greek is megaphobia. That's the word terrified. They're super afraid when the lights come on. Typically, if you're in a scary situation and the lights come on, the fear goes away. But that's not what happens here. When the lights turn on, they're terrified. Now, why are they terrified? Well, this is not just natural light. This is the light of the glory of God. And by the end of the story, they're not terrified. They are overjoyed. They're going around telling everyone about the birth of Christ. They are praising God, glorifying God for what he had done. But here, we find them terrified. So why are they terrified? Couple reasons. One is that in this moment, when the angel of the Lord appears, the shepherds learned in an undeniable way that the supernatural world is real. I think most of us probably believe in the supernatural realm. that there's something besides matter and material, that there are angels and demons, that God is real and the devil is real. I think probably most of us believe in these realities. But then there are moments when the supernatural reality becomes undeniable. It's like the supernatural breaks into your life and it becomes crystal clear to you that there is a God in heaven. And this is what is happening to these shepherds, that they are coming to terms with this reality that there is a transcendent God, an all-powerful, holy God. And one scholar said, we like to believe that we are the architects of our lives, that our plans and decisions are the final word. Yet, when we stand before the deeper realities of life, suffering, love, death, and grace, we are reminded that we are not the ones in control. We are, at best, humble recipients of a story far larger than our own. See, if God is far away and distant, we can think of ourselves as being the masters of our ship, that we are in control of our lives. But when the supernatural realm breaks through, you realize you're not in control. We're not in control, and it's a terrifying reality that God is the eternal creator of the universe, and we are limited, finite creatures. But there's a more simple reason why these shepherds are terrified, a more simple and more significant reason why the shepherds are terrified. It's because in the light of the glory of God, we see our sin. We see the ugliness of our sin. When God is far away and out of our minds, we can pretend that we don't really struggle with sin. We can hide our sin by blaming other people. We can hide our sin by not confessing it and pretending like we don't sin. And we can begin to think that our sin is actually a secret, that no one really knows about it. But in the light of God's glory, everything we've ever done, all of our secret sin, comes rushing into his presence. There's no more hiding. All the things we're embarrassed of, all the darkest moments of our heart, come into the light of God's presence. Our secrets are proclaimed on the rooftops. Our lying, our stealing, our hatred, our bitterness, our lust can be hidden no longer. It's out in the presence of God's glory. And when we see the ugliness of our sin in the presence of God, we see that our sin demands death. We see that we are in trouble with our Creator, that we've sinned against God Almighty. And see, if there was no Christmas, if Christmas had not happened, then fear would be the only emotion we would experience in the presence of God. No joy to the world if the Lord had not come. Only fear in the presence of God, no celebration. And so the shepherds were right to be afraid because they saw the glory, the light of the glory of God around them. They saw just a taste of God's glory. But see, the angels did not arrive to put fear into the hearts of the shepherds. The angels came to proclaim good news of great joy for all the world. Verse 10 says, but the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. See, it is the good news. If you look at this verse, you see that it's the good news that takes away our fear. Do you see what the angel says? The angel said to them, don't be afraid. Why? Why? He says, shepherds, don't be afraid. Is he going to say, well, you're really pretty good people. You're all right. You got it all together. You're better than you think. That's not what the angel says. He says, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy for all people. See, it's the good news of the gospel, the good news of God's grace that takes away our fear. That's how we were able to live in the presence of God without fear. It's not our goodness. It's not our righteousness. Rather, it is the good news of God's grace. See, it's the good news of the gospel that gives us hope in a dark world. Why do we have hope in a dark world? It's because of the good news of God's grace. I was thinking about what might be the most famous hymn of all time, the hymn Amazing Grace. And there's one line that says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Wait a second. It was grace that taught my heart to fear? Grace taught my heart to fear? See, it's God's grace that shows us our sin. It's God's grace that makes God an undeniable reality in our soul. It's God's grace that shows us our need for a Savior. But God's grace does not only show us our need for a Savior, it's God's grace that solves our biggest problem. See, Jesus coming into the world is the gift of God's grace for humanity. And so Amazing Grace says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace our fears relieved.' Where do our fears go when we see the grace of God? they are relieved. They go away. This is what the angel is saying. Do not fear, for look, I proclaim to you good news, the gospel, euangelion. I proclaim to you good news of great joy for all people. See, our hearts need good news. There's a lot of bad news in the world, as we know. I mean, there's bad news every day. You get on social media, you're going to read about bad news. You look at the world, you're going to see bad news. Our hearts need good news. And see, Christmas really is the birth of good news for the whole world. What we're celebrating here this afternoon is good news for the whole world. There is real good news for the whole world. The central claim of Christmas is that the baby in Bethlehem is the Savior of the world. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. And he has been born for you. That's what he says. That's what the angel says to these shepherds. That Christ, the Savior, is born for you. A Savior has been born for you. I was trying to imagine what it might have been like to be the shepherds on that night. There's no way you could have anticipated an angel appearing to you, the glory of the Lord shining around you. There's no way they could have anticipated this. And I'm sure they're struggling to listen to the angel, trying to make sense out of what the angel is saying. But then the angels go nuclear. I don't know if you've noticed this before, but they take it to the next level after the angel of the Lord makes the initial announcement. Then a bunch of angels show up. It is as if heaven could not remain quiet anymore. Heaven comes and touches earth and explains and glorifies God for what has happened in Bethlehem. Verse 13, suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to the people he favors. The word multitude here means thousands. Thousands. Suddenly, there was a multitude. There were thousands of heavenly hosts. Host means an army. The army of heaven shows up. Thousands of angels show up and they are praising God, saying glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to the people he favors. So the angels are standing there terrified by one angel, and then thousands show up. They must be on the ground wondering, what in the world is this all about? And they're hearing about the revelation of the glory of God. And then the angels leave. I mean, this is the most epic birth announcement of all time. The heavenly birth announcement, the greatest announcement, birth announcement of all time. Now, what do we learn from this story? A story that likely all of us are familiar with. Well, first, we learn that we need a Savior. Now, what does Christmas teach us? We learn from the story that we need a Savior. The angel does not say, don't be afraid, for look, a great teacher is born in Bethlehem, and he is going to show you how to live, how to have a better life. That's not what he says. That's not what the angel says. The angel does not say, don't be afraid, for look, a nutritionist has been born for you. The nutritionist will teach you how to eat right so you can be healthy and in shape. Not what he says. The angel says, don't be afraid, for look, a Savior is born. A Savior is born. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. Sinners need a Savior. If you've ever sinned, you need a Savior. You don't need just good advice. You don't need more instructions on how to live. That's not your primary need. If you have sinned, then you need a Savior. One of the great lies in our culture is that God grades us or judges us on a curve. That as long as I believe in God, as long as I really try hard to be a good person, then you'll go to heaven when you die instead of hell. This is what the strategy is for millions of people. There may be some people here even right now, who your strategy to go to heaven instead of hell is to try to be a good person. Maybe go to church, maybe give some money away. Try your best to do good. Now, it's good to do good, but that will not make you right with God. Millions of people are walking around trying to be a nice person, believing that that will make them right with God, hoping that God will just simply overlook our sin. But see, Christmas teaches us that our sin is a bigger problem than you'll ever understand. It shows us that we have a problem bigger than what we really realize. What we often do is we'll compare ourselves to one another. And if we compare ourselves to one another, there is a relative difference among us as far as who's good and who's bad. But see, the standard is not to be better than other people. The standard is that we must be as righteous as God himself. And none of us can reach that standard. None of us can even come close to reaching that standard. And so Christmas teaches us that our problem with sin is bigger than what we could ever understand. And Christmas teaches us that even our best effort cannot make us right with God. So even if you said today, you were deadly serious, I'm going to be a good person every day for the rest of my life, that effort to try to be a good person would never make you right with God. It would never be able to make you right with God. I mean, think about it for a moment. If all you had to do to go to heaven when you die instead of hell was to go to church and read your Bible and try to be nice to people, then why would God send his son to die? See, God sent his son into the world because we need a savior. And see, the only way we could ever be made right with God is through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. See, he was born, Jesus was born that he might die. And so the birth of Jesus Christ shows us that we need a savior. And the good news that brings great joy to the whole world is that Christ has met our deepest need. Our deepest need in life. It's not more money. You know, it's not a new spouse. It's not a new job. The deepest need that we have in our lives is forgiveness. We have to be forgiven. We've sinned against our Creator, and we have to be forgiven. And there's only one way for us to be forgiven, and that is through the blood of Christ. And this is what the angels are announcing. I proclaim to you good news of great joy for the whole world, that today in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior is born for you. The Savior who came to bear our sin and our guilt and our shame before God has come. He's here. No more waiting. He has come. And so Christmas teaches us that we need a Savior. Second, Christmas teaches us, the story of Christmas teaches us that Jesus is a great Savior. He is the Savior that we need. He is a humble Savior. You know, one of the great contrasts in the passage is between the angelic announcement and the sign of the Savior. I don't know if you caught that or not, but there's this incredible announcement, angelic announcement, where thousands of angels come, the army of heaven come to praise God, announcing the work of the Son of God. But then they say in verse 12, this will be the sign for you, shepherds. Shepherds, there's a sign. This is how you're going to find the Son of God who has been born in Bethlehem. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. So how do you find the Son of God? Well, Jesus is not glowing at this point. He's totally human. He doesn't have a beard. He's not quoting Leviticus. This is not what's happening at all. Jesus is a human being just like us. And so they said, how do you find him? He's lying in a manger. He's lying in a manger. A manger is a feeding trough for animals. See, when Jesus was born, verse 7 says that there was no place for him. So Mary and Joseph are from Nazareth. And they did not plan to give birth to Jesus in Bethlehem. But they traveled from up north in Nazareth down to Bethlehem because Caesar Augustus issued a decree that everyone had to be registered. So they went there. They went there in order to avoid getting in trouble with Rome and to pay their taxes. But when they got there, Mary goes into labor, and there was no place for them. So that means that Mary likely gave birth either in a cave or in a stable or maybe outside. Not ideal birthing conditions. That's not where you want to give birth to a child, in a cave, in a stable, or outside. And likely there are animals around her. And they laid him in a manger, the feeding trough of an animal. And see, this reality of Jesus lying in the manger, the sign that marks the Son of God, is designed to point to the humility of Jesus Christ. See, for the Son of God to become a man requires incredible humility, mind-blowing humility for God to become a man. But he didn't just become a man and live a comfortable life, a life of luxury, a life of royalty now. Instead, the Lord Jesus Christ became the servant of all. He humbled himself even further and served everybody. And then he humbled himself even further and became obedient to his Father. He became obedient all the way to death on the cross. And so what we see from the manger to the cross is the outrageous humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why did he do it? Because that's the type of Savior we need. We need a Savior who succeeds in every place we fail. And that's why Christ was born. He was born that he might live the righteous life that God requires of each one of us. The standard to be right with God is perfection, and only Christ has met that standard. And then the Lord Jesus went to the cross, and he died that we might live. Joy to the world. This is why we sing, joy to the world. Joy to the world. The Lord has come, and he came that he might die, to be our substitute. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ faced the judgment that you deserve for your sin. The wrath that you deserve, that I deserve, we deserve for our sin. He faced that wrath. Why? So that we might know the blessing of God. So that we might know the blessing that only Jesus deserves. That's what it means to be Christians. It's that we are united with Christ by faith, and we stand in the blessing of God because of the work of Jesus Christ. And so Christmas teaches us that salvation is available to the world. It is good news of great joy for all people, that salvation is available to the world. Christmas teaches us that forgiveness of sins is available for the world, that you can be forgiven, that your sins can be removed from you as far as the east is from the west. Christmas promises that there is a new life available for you in Christ, that you don't have to keep living the same life over and over and over again, ruining your life. You don't have to do that. There's a new life. Why? Because the Son of God was born in Bethlehem. And Christmas teaches us that through Christ, we can have peace with God. That we can have peace with God. The angel said in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to the people he favors. The word glory here means weight. Weight. It means that something is heavy. And in the Hebrew mind, the weightier something is, or the heavier something is, the more glorious something is. That means that some of us are more glorious than others, obviously. We're all going to get a little more glorious during the Christmas season, eating some good meals. But there's this concept of weight. Something is heavy. They would measure the weight of gold. They would say, okay, so obviously 2 pounds of gold. They'd put it on a scale. 2 pounds of gold is more valuable than 1 pound of gold. And then it would keep going up. So 1 ton of gold is more valuable than a half ton of gold. But then, in the Jewish mind, they understood that the value of some things cannot be weighed. Like, how do you put the mountains on a scale? You can't really put the mountains on a scale to determine their value. You can't put the ocean on a scale to determine how valuable the ocean is. You can't put a human being on the scale and determine how valuable they are. And so in the Hebrew and Greek mind, they had this word for value, greatness, glory, glory. And see, the glory of God is on display through the birth of Jesus Christ. This is what the angels are saying. Glory to God in the highest heavens. You know, creation reveals the glory of God, but nothing reveals the glory of God like the birth of Jesus Christ. Do you want to know what God is like? Look at the person of Jesus Christ. In the face of Christ, we see the glory of God. And what the angel says is glory to God in the highest heavens and peace on earth to those he favors. See, it is through the work of Jesus Christ that we can be at peace with God. You know, since the Garden of Eden, war has dominated the world. Peace has not dominated the world. War has dominated the world. There maybe has been brief moments of peace throughout history, but wars have raged century after century after century because our fellowship with God has been broken. I read a report by a man named Walter Cronkite recently, and he was talking about the Christmas truce of 1914. It's a very interesting story, and he talks about how World War I, in 1914, World War I was raging. The battles were being fought. Trench warfare had set in. On one side, you had the Germans. Bullets everywhere. Guns everywhere. Grenades everywhere. Death everywhere. Disease everywhere. Rats everywhere. It was hell on earth. On the other side, you had the French and the British. And they were in the same situation. And in between the two armies, these trenches would run for miles and miles and miles. Between these two armies, you would have no man's land, where you wouldn't go there because you would die. That's what was being fought over. But on Christmas Eve of 1914, German soldiers started singing Christmas carols, and they started lighting candles. And then this started to spread to the point where the other army, the Allied forces, or the British, I should say, the British and the French soldiers, they heard what was going on, and they started to sing Christmas carols and lighting lights or candles. And this went on for several hours, and then they started to communicate across no man's land. And they're yelling at each other, trying to communicate, and they negotiated a truce for one day on Christmas, 1914. So very hesitantly, both armies came out of the trenches, and they met in no man's land. So here are a few pictures of them. I think we have them. These are soldiers from different armies, and they shared gifts with one another, smoked cigarettes together. I guess that was a good thing to do. They played soccer against one another. There are many, many pictures, and this is in no man's land during World War I. And as you read the story, your heart just fills with a sense of optimism. You're like, wow, they can get along. These are human beings. Maybe there could be peace. But the saddest part of the story was that just a couple days later, the fighting resumed, and many more people died. See, there was no enduring peace there. But see, the promise of Christmas is the promise of peace with God. Human beings who don't know God, they're at war with God. Human beings who are not Christians, they're at war with God. They're rebelling against their Creator. But see, Christ came into the world that there might be peace between God and man. He came to bring peace between God and man. Jesus Christ reached up one hand to the Father and one hand towards us, and he united us through his blood that there might be peace. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds." See, the blood of Christ is the only thing that can make peace between God and man. And so this is why the angels are saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those God favors. And this is what Christians have been singing about for centuries, is the promise of peace with God now and the promise of peace with God forever in the new heavens and the new earth. As long as we are in this life, there won't be peace. But there's coming a day when the peace of God will break out in the new heavens and the new earth. See, through the blood of Christ, the war between God and man is over. It's over. He established peace through his blood. Again, this is what Christians sing about. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. How does that happen? Through the blood of Christ. This is why it's good news of great joy for all people that today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you. Who is the Messiah? The Lord. Now, just because Jesus is the Savior of the world, it doesn't mean that everyone will be saved. Christ must become your Savior. He must be your Savior. You must receive Christ as your King, as your God, as your Lord. And you do this by responding by faith to the offer of eternal life. That what Christ is offering the world is forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, peace with God, a new life, eternal life. But you must respond to the gospel by faith, by putting your faith in Christ alone. See, the gift of salvation is too great. It's something that we can never earn. It can only be given as a gift received by faith. And so if you've never put your faith in Christ, I would encourage you to do that today. That's why Christ came. He came that he might be the Savior of the world. And if you already know Christ, my hope is that you will just worship him, remember him, celebrate that he came for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.